The scripture text for the sermon this morning is Proverbs chapter 4 at the 23rd verse. Proverbs chapter 4 at verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let us pray. O Lord our God, who dost magnify thy strength in the presence of weakness, who art greater than all of that which would bind us up and cast us down. Have mercy, O Lord, upon us as we acknowledge that any good that ever comes from thy word is of thee in our hearts, that we are wholly dependent upon thy spirit, that we should live by that word. Use this word from thy mouth this morning to illumine our hearts, to pierce down to those areas of life where thou dost see us and behold us. Enable the preaching of thy word and get glory to thyself through the ministry of it, we ask in the name of him that is alive forevermore at thy right hand, even Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. If I should ask a cross-section of persons this morning, what is the most important thing to be guarded in life? What is the most important thing to be kept, to be guarded? I'm sure that I would get a variety of answers. Many would say that liberty should be guarded and kept above all else. The liberties guaranteed us in the Bill of Rights. Some would say possessions should be carefully looked after. Some would say health. Nothing should be kept more than my health. Some would say family. Some would say above all things that are to be guarded, our personal relationships. Our sweethearts, our fiancés, our husbands, our wives, our best friends. Maybe we could count our friends on one hand. Some think that is the most important thing to be guarded. Some might say, well, the most important thing surely is our devotional habits. That should be guarded and kept above all. Now, all of these things are good and necessary, but none of these, according to the Bible, is the most important thing to be watched over, guarded, and kept. For God says in this text of Scripture, the heart is the most important thing to be kept. A literal translation of the Hebrew in this verse is, above all things that are to be kept and guarded, keep thy heart. That's the sense of with all diligence. And this morning, in looking at this important word from God, we're going to look at the scripture from two perspectives. First, why it is that the heart is to be kept or guarded above all things in your life. A Again, the scripture says here, above all keeping, or above all things that are to be kept, keep thy heart. And so the King James translators, in looking at this Hebrew construction, translated, keep thy heart with all diligence. Above everything that you may keep or guard, keep the heart. Why is this amazing statement made? And then second, we want to look at how we can keep our hearts in this way. Why is it that the heart is to be kept with all diligence, or above all things, keep the heart? The answer is given in the second part of the verse. For out of it are the issues of life. The sense is that the heart is the source from which everything in your life springs. All your words, all your thoughts, all your actions proceed from the heart, which is the real you. It is the inmost being. The Lord Jesus, in recognition of this truth, put it this way in Luke's Gospel, the 6th chapter, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. The sense is the heart determines the direction of our lives. We are not free in the sense of we make choices to do whatever we want. The scripture says all that you do and say in your life proceeds from and comes out of your heart. And in that sense, you are limited by your heart. Out of it, keep it with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. It is a fountain from which springs everything in your life. Again, in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, for they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. And it's for that reason that there is no cure for the sin of man apart from a renovation of the heart. Your physical heart, some of you may have learned this in school, is a tremendous pump that moves blood with its life-giving supply to every cell in your body, constantly recirculating and purifying the body while you don't even think about it. In a way, that physical heart is the center of your being. And if that pump stops, you are dead. But you see, the heart here is put for the core of your being spiritually, the real you. And all that you do is a reflection of that heart. So much is this true that the scripture says, you are what your heart is. A person is what is in his heart. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, we find this exactly. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What an amazing scripture that is. No one can see what you think. Not a person. Not your father, not your mother, not your husband, not your wife. Nobody can look at the secret thoughts of your heart. But God says, that's what you are. Not what you see on the outside, not what people observe. It's what you are in your heart. Keep the heart with all diligence. Thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life. The Hebrew can also be translated, the second part of this verse, life has its fountains in the heart. The essence of what you are is in your heart. We live in a day where there is so much emphasis on external things. The way you look, everyone wants to talk right. We look up to people that have tremendous command of the language. We look at some of the news commentators or some of the people we hear on the radio. So much emphasis. Some of the communications courses that we have in various companies today put a great deal of emphasis on how we speak to one another. And who can deny that perhaps more than any other age, there's an emphasis upon externals, upon appearances, upon styles and fashions and cosmetics of various kinds. But the Bible says what you are is down there in your heart and what you're thinking in your heart. The heart is where God sees you. There's an interesting passage in the book of 1 Samuel. You remember when Samuel was sent to anoint a king to replace Saul, and he was directed to Jesse, to the house of Jesse. And God said, I'll show you. And we read in 1 Samuel 16 that as he looked at the sons of Jesse, as Jesse called his sons to the sacrifice, the first one to appear was Eliab. And Samuel was a godly man. Samuel was a spiritual man. And he said when he saw Eliab, surely this is the Lord's anointed. This must be the one. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. And then these amazing words, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Sometimes people may think ill of you and me, but it is liberating to know that God does not see us as others see us. Thank God. Where does God see you? He sees you in the heart. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Life has its fountains in the heart. You are what you think in your heart. I once knew a person, a very perceptive person, who said, I can look into a person's face and tell what they've been thinking all their life. And you know, in a very real sense, our face registers what we are inside. But only God really knows what's down there inside, because the outward appearance can deceive, but God looks upon the heart. Yes, the heart may be hidden from others, but it's not hidden from God. In the law, in the ancient law of God, there was a provision that anyone that was sold into bondage because they couldn't pay a debt. See, you didn't declare bankruptcy in those days and some judge write off all your obligation to repay the loan. No. If you couldn't repay, you became the creditor's servant. You were sold to the creditor if you had no money. Well, God had a merciful provision in that law, and it was that every seventh year, everyone who had indentured servants were to release them. They were to be set free in the year of Jubilee. What a gracious provision it was. It would be nice to have someone do your bidding for 6 years. What a help that would be around the house. Their one purpose was to serve you. You get really used to that. It would be hard to let them go. Have to do all that yourself now. And so God said this remarkable word, that when that seventh year came, the year of release, your eye and heart must not be evil toward that poor brother. Thy heart shall not be grieved when you give him his liberty. Notice that emphasis. Now, can't you just see the Lord of that servant say, well, you really did a nice job for me. I wish you well. A nice big smile. But what's going on down in the heart? God doesn't care about that smile. God looks down into the heart, and if he sees that the motive is bad, that the person is secretly grieved to let the servant go, God sees it as sin. That's why children and young people, God says, how often do you think about your thoughts? How often do you really think about what you're thinking? How often do you even try to know what you're thinking? Keep thy heart with all diligence. Thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Life has its fountains in the heart. What you think in your heart is what you are. And that's why God says, thou shalt not be grieved in thy heart. How many there are today who place a great deal of emphasis and attention upon outward actions, but how little to the heart. And this is to be deceived as the Pharisees were. This was their error. They really looked good. But hear what Jesus says about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. By the way, when you look at the extra-biblical literature, what is available outside of the Bible, these words are absolutely amazing because the Pharisees were scholars. They were looked up to in their day. They were very careful to keep God's law. They were very zealous about that. And they gave their lives to studying the law and all the problems involved in trying to keep God's law. And they were very careful. And they were greatly respected among the people. You know, sometimes when you read the Bible, you can think the Pharisees were ugly monsters. No, if you had lived there, you would have thought very, very highly of the Pharisees. Just the way there are many ministers today and people flock around them after the services and think they're the most marvelous. We have the most wonderful minister, they say. That's the way the Pharisees were regarded. That was one of the most surprising things to me in seminary to learn. And so the people must have been shocked when Jesus thundered against them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly." But are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. Church leaders. Outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within, where only I can see you. You see that? Within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Beloved, these are amazing words. And it's just why we have this commandment. Above all things that are to be kept and guarded in life, watch your heart. Because nobody else is going to do it for you. Most people are unsaved because they never see their hearts. How many have wrong motives in their religious duties? This was the undoing of the Pharisees, where no one could see. The motives were all corrupted and perverted. They lived for themselves. They lived for the praise and the respect of others. They lived for a sense of their own righteousness and well-being. How many are very careful in religious duties and outward observances of worship and church attendance, in Bible reading and study? But how many drop into hell without realizing their error? They think that because they are strict about keeping separate from the world, as the Pharisees did, that somehow their lives are pleasing to God. They separate themselves, they see themselves in marked contrast to the unregenerate, unredeemed, unchurched multitudes about them, and think they are pleasing to God, as did the Pharisees. But something is wrong in the deepest part of their hearts. The motives are wrong. many have dropped into hell because of that. Many secretly trust in their own righteousness, as did the Pharisees. If you press them, they would probably acknowledge that all is of God's mercy and grace. But you see, down on the level of the heart, their reliance was upon their own works and efforts. And many who claim to believe the gospel of grace rest essentially in their own works and standing before God. Our catechism says saving faith, faith in Jesus Christ, is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone. All sounds so easy, doesn't it? The only thing is, it's like going through the eye of a needle. Because the natural bent of your heart and my heart is to rest in our own works. Notice I said the heart. You see, no one can tell by your outward appearance where your heart is resting. At heart, others, deep in their hearts, they have an enmity against the strictness of true religion. We're talking about things of the heart now, not what you can see on the outside. Joseph Alain, in his book, Alarm to the Unconverted, points out that many moral persons are very punctilious, that many Christians are very punctilious in their formal religious devotions, and yet, if you go deep enough in their heart, there is bitter enmity against strictness and zeal in following the Lord, and they hate the life and power of true religion, notwithstanding all of their profession of Christianity. It's a thing of the heart. And it can send souls, and it does send countless souls to hell. Well, do you see why the Scripture says, above all things that are to be kept or guarded, keep thy heart? How then can a person keep his heart? It says to keep it, guard it, above everything that is to be guarded. First, the first thing is your heart. One of the things that we can thank the Puritans for is their emphasis on inward religion, which is an emphasis that has all but been lost today. All but lost. With our preoccupation upon sound doctrine, our denunciation of the world, the strictness of our orthodoxy, and yet we have forgotten that the life and power of true religion is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of our inmost being. And what goes on there is what we really are. How can we keep and guard our hearts? And I want to suggest two directions, without being too complicated this morning. As I thought about this, there are two directions. And the first is seek to know your heart. Seek to know your heart. You know, some accuse us of being too introspective. What's all this talk about the heart? That focuses inwardly. We ought to be focused on Christ. It all sounds very pious, doesn't it? Don't tell me about looking into myself. Let's look to Christ. Only problem is the Bible doesn't make that kind of a dichotomy. Because the only way to really look to Christ is to make sure you're looking to Christ. And the only way you can make sure that you're looking to Christ truly is by looking into your heart. And that's why God says, above all things that are to be kept, above all things that are to be watched in your life, watch your heart, which is that invisible part of you, the deepest part. And if you're to guard your heart, the first thing you must do is seek to know your heart. And that's a difficult task. That is a very difficult task. Why is that? Because the heart is deceitful. The prophet says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart confounds the person who owns the heart. The heart is deceitful intrinsically as being a sinful heart. Yes, a Christian's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And it's in the nature of your heart to disguise your own motives so that you don't see what you are. And that's why the Puritans wrote volumes. Because they knew that the heart was to be guarded above all things. And to be understood. Some of you are out in the business world and you know that in this competitive market today, you have to understand the adversary if you're ever going to make your product or service succeed. You have to know the competition. You have to know the competition strategy in order to develop a counter strategy. And yet many Christians coast through life thinking that they can make it all without ever examining carefully the deceitful workings of their own hearts. The heart is deceitful. Notice the Bible says above all things. Above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's a challenge. So deep are the seeds of deceitfulness and wickedness in the heart, so great is the capacity of our hearts for evil, that only God can see it in its true dimensions. And so in that very same verse, the answer comes back, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. You know, this is a liberating. If you can search your heart and live with your own heart before God, this verse is liberating, but it's dreadful to those that don't know what it is to examine their motives in everything they do. To examine the true extent of their faith and devotion to God. But it is a liberating thought to those that can open their hearts and their inmost being to God and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be there any wicked way in me. The heart is desperately wicked. It has the seeds of Satan's wickedness. And how deceitful indeed it is. We can come here to church and sing praises. all the while the heart is far from God. God says, this people, see the way God sees it? He complains to his prophet, this people draw near to me with their lips and they make a great noise. And they all show up on the Sabbath day, but their hearts are far from me. How many of you have fallen on your faces and lamented before God the deadness and barrenness and idolatry of your own heart? Do your prayers of confession sound that way? How many of you have been able to confess the atheism and unbelief of your heart to God? How many of you are really in tune with what's going on in your heart? You see, many perish for want of knowledge. The heart is to be kept and looked after and watched above every other thing that you could think of in your life. Why? Because that is your life. It's not what you do for God that's so important. It's what you are. That's what's important to God. Far more so than anything you could ever do for God. And if you come to church and you're just here, you plop your body down because someone expected you to be here or you think you ought to be here, and your heart is not reaching out to the face of God in all your weakness, then something is wrong. God says, away, away. It's like thinking that those lambs upon the altar, that the blood of bulls and goats could ever please God. God says, away with your songs. It's the heart that I'm looking for. Particularly, visit your heart often. One of the best ways to do this is with the Scripture. In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This Bible, this Word from the mouth of God, discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it's important to get alone with God and to read this Word and let it come into your heart and discover what you are inwardly. And it is just for this reason that the psalmist lifts up his face and prays to God, search me, O God, and know my heart. I want to ask you a personal question this morning, and I don't want any hands to be raised. But how many of you ever secret, all alone, out in the woods or in the bathroom or in your bedroom, all alone, where no human eye could see or hear, lifted up your heart, your deceitful heart, to God and asked Him, because of the problem in knowing your own heart, that He would search it. And that whatever was wrong, that He would show it to you. And that's godliness. Search me, O God, and know my heart. It's as if the psalmist says, Lord, my heart is so deceitful and perverse and wicked, I cannot know it. Is my faith true? Is it real? How about my motives and what I do? Is it for self? Is it for Thy glory? Search my heart. You find out, O Lord, what I am, and show it to me. And don't rest until I see what I am inside. try me and know my thoughts. So that sounds kind of strange. Surely I can know my own thoughts, do you? David didn't. David couldn't. Do you see how intensely introspective the Christian life is? Do you see why it's important to search your heart? Do you see why inward religion is important? Are you concerned when you detect something's wrong in your heart? What do you do about it? Maybe you don't want to come to church anymore, but you know you'd be missed if you didn't come, so you come anyway, but your heart's no longer here. Maybe your heart's no longer with the ministry. You don't know quite what to do. What are you doing about your heart this morning? Are you watching it? Are you keeping it? Do you study to get to know your heart? What does the Bible says when it says, above everything else in your life, guard your heart? How do you guard it? By visiting your heart, by inquiring about it, by looking inwardly and opening it up to God as best you can and praying that God would put the searchlight of His Spirit down there in your motives and show you what you really are. The Pharisees never did that. The souls, the many church members that are going to wake up in hell never did that. I remember very well in seminary there was a searching preacher that held services in the little church across the street from the seminary, and the elders were all upset because the young people began to doubt their salvation. They thought that was terrible. I thought it was healthy. Listen, beloved, no one is going to ever be in hell because of self-examination, but many will be there for the lack of it. That little book, Elaine's Alarm to the Unconverted, I don't know how many, a quarter of a century ago, when times were a lot better, in one of the finest seminaries of the country, people were speaking against that book, Elaine's Alarm to the Unconverted, because it was so introspective. And to read that book carefully all the way through is very, very hard for an unconverted person, because it searches the heart from the Scriptures. Second, if you would keep your heart, be much in prayer over your heart. If the tongue is difficult to tame, and it is, James says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, unruly. Who can master it? It's full of deadly poison. If the tongue is difficult to tame, how much more is the heart? It is not in man, even in the holiest of men, to keep the heart without a divine assistance. Cultivate in your life a dependent spirit upon God for the keeping of your heart. So David prays in Psalm 51, renew a right spirit within me. Correct my attitude. Take away my coldness of heart. He prays in another place, unite my heart to fear thy name. Well, I come to church and my thoughts are everywhere and I'm bored and my heart's really not in the Psalms, and to be truthful, I don't fear the Lord. No, I don't. I don't fear God. I fear my parents that I'm going to get punished, or maybe they'll take away some of my privileges, but God, fear Him? No, I don't fear God. You know what? David looked down into his heart, that holy man, and he saw that he didn't fear God aright, and he prays, "Oh God, unite my heart, bring it all together, my heart, that I may fear thee and tremble." And let's face it, most of the sins that we commit come from the fact that we don't fear God as we ought. Otherwise, we wouldn't do the things that we do. He prays in another place, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies." Isn't that interesting? Not just help me to keep thy laws, incline my heart. Give me a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's not enough to be as the Pharisees to keep the law. Their motive was wrong. But give me a heart to love that law as it reflects the perfection of thy being. Again, David prays, "Incline not my heart to any evil thing." He's asking for God's help to regulate, control, and direct the inmost thoughts of his life. Why? Because that's what you are. Plain and simple. And that's what God sees. Evil thoughts will rise up in our thoughts. Beloved, it's when you begin to really pray about your heart that the struggle in the Christian life begins. And you find out how difficult it is to be holy on that level. When you begin to deal with distractions in church, distractions in worship, coldness and deadness, you begin to see your heart for what it is and to struggle against it in the might and power of God calling upon Him. That's what it's all about. When evil thoughts rise up, call upon God. Oh, if we would strive to be holy, we must begin with the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Beloved, salvation begins with coming to know our own heart. Salvation begins for you when you begin to see your heart as it really is before God. And you begin to deal with God about your soul. What is repentance unto life but simply having your eyes open to see yourself as God sees you? Others may think you're a nice person, but you see yourself as polluted, as defiled, as deceitful, as wicked, as perverse. And you see that all of your life has been wrong, that all of your living has been for yourself, that you haven't loved God at all. That all that you've done has been evil in the sight of God. And that's the beginning of salvation. What is that but repentance unto life? Because it's by the power of God in coming to know your heart that real life begins. That's what the real work of regeneration is all about. As John Newton prayed, I once was blind, but now I see. God as He is, and myself as I am in my heart. And it's only when you begin to take heed to your heart that you can appreciate the marvels of God's grace. And suddenly you can be amazed at such scriptures as, He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. You know, not many people are being converted today. And you know, the gospel is preached and Christ is preached. And many see no beauty in Him, are unmoved at the story of His sufferings and death. Do you know why? Because they're blind to their own hearts. They've never really seen what they are inside. Salvation begins here. It is to the heart that we must go to see the wickedness of sin and the glories of redeeming grace. Have you ever wondered how God could love you? Have you ever had such a sight and sense of your sinfulness that you wondered, how could God ever have loved me? And let me say this again. You can be very orthodox in your views. You can be the strictest Calvinist on earth. And we ought to be careful in doctrine. But you can have it all together. And you can read more theology books than anybody in the church and know more about the authors and more about the differing points of view. And you can come to church and have your private devotions and all of these other things and never really understand what's in your heart and see yourself as utterly vile and sinful, as unworthy, is undeserving of anything, and fly to Jesus Christ, crying out for mercy. So deceitful is the heart, isn't it? Are you familiar with your heart? Do you seek to know your heart? What is the condition of your heart this morning? Some of you may be torn with many problems of various kinds. And you may feel the utter sinfulness of your life. But you know your heart, that you've given it to Jesus Christ. That you're trusting in Him for the cleansing of His blood, the renewing of His grace. And you can know the favor and love and mercy of God. Oh, what a thrill that is. To see your heart and then look away to Christ and to know that there all your guilt has been resolved. That He has spoken peace to your heart, and that whatever men may say, you know that you belong to Him. Not in some presumptive way, but you've gone through the way of humiliation and through knowledge of your own heart and its deceitfulness and wickedness to rest in the One who was crucified and pierced and bruised with many sorrows to pay the price of sin. And you know you trust in His blood, His wounds, His sorrows, and that you rest comfortably there and that you've given your heart to Him. If you haven't this morning, pray that God will open your eyes to see your heart. Not many see it today. And we must come by the way of repentance. There's no other way. Jesus warned, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, who art merciful to open unto us thy word, we thank thee for the scriptures that discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, for thy word that calls us to examine our inmost being before thee, and we acknowledge our helplessness in this great task, that of ourselves we cannot see ourselves aright. Oh, help us to visit our hearts often, disclose to us, we pray, that which we are, that we may address ourselves to that part of us, to that main part of us, where thou dost behold us from day to day, and lead us, we pray, to Jesus Christ, that we may cleave to him with all the sincere purpose and resolve that we have, that we may believe in him and give ourselves up to him. We pray for those this morning that may be unconverted in their hearts, whose hearts are closed fast, and for reasons known only to thee, for we cannot see the heart, their hearts are closed and like stone. We pray that they may be delivered from their errors and that they may not perish. We pray for others that may be very zealous and yet deceived and have never gotten a look at their own naked depravity before thee, and have never come to really rest in Christ, that thou wilt grant unto them repentance unto life, that thy Spirit may work upon their hearts, that seeing themselves and seeing thy holiness and seeing a crucified Savior, that they may be drawn to him in that sorrow that results in unending joy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.